Our scripture reading this morning comes from three passages from the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 7, 2 Chronicles 28, and Isaiah chapter 9. So first of all, we read from 2 Samuel 7, the verses 12 to 17. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. And this is the Lord's response to David after David wanted to build a house for the Lord. And we read in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. And then we turn to the second book of Chronicles, chapter 28, where we read about some of the events happening in the kingship of one of the descendants of David, 2 Chronicles, chapter 28, and we read the whole chapter. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Therefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. They defeated him and carried away a great multitude of them as captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. For Pekah the son of Remaliah killed 120,000 in Judah in one day, all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, killed Maaseiah the king's son, as Rechem the officer over the house, and Elkanah, who was second to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters. And they also took away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out before the army that came to Samaria and said to them, "Look, because the Lord God of your fathers was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand. But you have killed them in a rage that reaches up to heaven. And now you propose to force the children of Judah and Jerusalem to be your male and female slaves. But are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? Now hear me, therefore, and return the captives whom you have taken captive from your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you." And some of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Johanan, Berechiah the son of Meshillemoth, Jehizkiah the son of Shalom, and Amasa the son of Hadlai stood up against those who came from the war and said to them, "You shall not bring the captives here, for you already have offended the Lord. You intend to add to our sins and our guilt, for our guilt is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel." So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the leaders and all the assembly. Then the men who were designated by name rose up and took the captives, and from the spoil they clothed all who were naked among them, dressed them and gave them sandals, gave them food and drink and anointed them. And they let all the feeble ones ride on donkeys. So they brought them to their brethren at Jericho, the city of palm trees. Then they returned to Samaria. At the same time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria to help him. For again, the Edomites had come, attacked Judah, and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the lowland and of the south of Judah, and had taken Beth Shemesh, Ajalon, Gederoth, Sokor with its villages, Timnah with its villages, and Gimzo with its villages, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. Also Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. For Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord, from the house of the king, and from the leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria, but he did not help him. Now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, "Because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me." But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every single city of Judah he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoke to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and all his ways from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem. But they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. Then Hezekiah his son reigned in his place. And finally we read from the prophecies of Isaiah chapter 9, the verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. And then come the words that will be our text this morning. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and a government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So far our reading and our text. And after the proclamation of the gospel, our Amen song will be from hymn 19, stanzas 1, 2, 3 and 4. Hymn 19, stanzas 1, 2, 3 and 4 after the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who your ruler is, who your political ruler is, makes a big difference to your life. Think about it, how it is for us living here in Australia under a democratically elected government, the rule of law, an orderly society where we can count on a fairly high degree of personal safety, health care, shops that have things in them, and so on. Social safety net. Now you compare that living, if you were living in North Korea under Kim Jong-un. Shortages, unsafe, you wouldn't have personal freedoms, certainly not to speak politically the way you want. It makes a big difference who your political ruler is to your life. And how much more so in the kingdom of heaven? A kingdom in which you are all citizens, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And this morning we're going to hear more about the King of the Kingdom of Heaven under this theme. God comforts his people with the promise that an eternal king is coming to the throne of David. We're going to see three things. First of all, the names of this king, the character of his kingdom, and then the guarantee of his coming. So God comforts his people with the promise that an eternal king is coming to the throne of David. We'll see the names of the king, the character of his kingdom, and finally, the guarantee of his coming. So first of all, we pay attention to the names of the king. We need to find the context of these words of Isaiah, the historical context. They were dark days in which he was prophesying these words. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. He speaks about gloom as darkness. And you've got to think back to those words, first of all, that we read from 2 Samuel chapter 7, when the Lord made such amazing promises to David. The Lord had said to David, 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and 13, he said to David about what he would do for him. He said, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." What a promise. There's strength, there's certainty, there's a future forever. An established throne. That was the promise to David about his line. And yes, David is followed by Solomon. And they were indeed glorious days, days of peace, days of building, days of renown. But after Solomon, things went bad very quickly, even during the reign of Solomon. That's why the Lord split up the kingdom between Judah in the south and Israel in the north. The kingdom was divided because of Solomon's sins, serving other gods. And not only that, but now we have the tribe of Judah. And in the days in which Isaiah prophesied these things, Ahaz was king. And Ahaz, we saw that very clearly in 2 Chronicles 28, was a wicked king. This was that Ahaz, a bad man. He led the people astray. So they're dark days. And the Lord did not ignore what his covenant people were doing when they were going their own way. The Lord sent chastisement. Israel, the northern tribes, attacked Judah. The Syrians attacked Judah. And in Isaiah 8, we read about when Ahaz is scared then of the attacks that are coming against him, even because of his sins, but he's scared of those attacks, and God calls him to believe in him, and God says, I will remove the threat of Syria and Israel by causing them to be attacked by Assyria. But even that relief, Assyria attacking Syria and Israel, that relief would be short-lived, for Assyria would also come further down and attack Judah because of their sins, the Lord's punishment through Assyria. That's the darkness, the dark days of verse 2. The people who walked in darkness. Things are falling apart. They're unraveling because of the sins of the people. Mention is made of Zebulun, Naphtali, Galilee, and these are the northern parts of the promised land. They would have been the first to feel the blow coming from the Assyrians as they came down to conquer, to destroy. And that Assyrian attack coming down, attacking Syria, Israel, and God's people, that Assyrian attack would be followed by the Babylonian attack, which you know led to the captivity. So you can see that in the days of Isaiah, things were dark and they were going to get darker. Things were headed in a very bad way. It's going to end up in the captivity. But in the midst of that darkness, Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, proclaims words to encourage the faithful. In the midst of them experiencing God's hand, his heavy hand on his people because of their sins, Isaiah gives them words to encourage them to look ahead to what is coming. Better days were coming, Isaiah says. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. He's speaking about the joy that would come to God's people. And why? For you have broken, verse 4, the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. So why will God's people be able to rejoice? Because of the oppression that they were experiencing because of their sin, God would bring that to an end. You've broken the yoke of his burden. That's what God would do. And the second reason is in verse 5, for every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Isaiah is saying, the equipment of war is going to be destroyed, burned up. And then the third reason, which is really the basis of the removing of the oppression of the Lord because of their sins and destroying the equipment of battle, the bottom reason for all that, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Isaiah speaks as if those coming events had already happened when he writes them. Unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. In verse 2 already, those who walk in darkness, upon them a light has shined. So sure it is. He speaks as if it has already happened, that the light has come, the child has been born. In Isaiah is clearly speaking about a human. He says, to us a child is born. That's how humans come. Born to God's people. But notice too, he is called son. Unto us a son is given. The fact that he's called son without further explanation is also significant. God had promised David that he would have a son on the throne forever. And God had also said to David that David's son would be God's son. That was also what we read in 2 Samuel 7. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And that was firstly pointing to Solomon. But Solomon doesn't exhaust what the Lord was saying there. Ultimately, what the Lord said about being a father to the one from David's line, he shall be my son, that's pointing ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the days of Isaiah, in the days of that son of David, Ahaz, who was on the throne, God reminds his people of that promise unto us, a son is given. Yes, they were dark days, but God had not forgotten his promises. And then the names that this child is called are revealed for the everlasting comfort and joy of God's people then and now. That son that was coming, that son in fulfillment of the promise that God made to David, his names give such encouragement and comfort and joy to God's people then, living in those dark days, but also to us today. And that's why we need to work through those names. He is called Wonderful. In the Old Testament, that word is used to describe extraordinary things. Like God's acts of salvation. I think of Psalm 78, where it speaks about the wonders that God did in Egypt. Here is a king, a son, who would be born, and he will be called Wonderful. This king is going to do the unexpected, the extraordinary. See how the anticipation builds up. He'll be counselor. Now, a counselor gives advice. David had counselors. As king, David had counselors. Hushai, Ahithophel. We read about them in relation to the struggles with Absalom, their particular advice. Well, David had counselors, people who gave him advice, but the coming king, he will be the counselor. In Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah speaks about that one who is coming. And he says there, this Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel. This coming one, he will know what to do. His plans will be good and wise. And we can probably take these first two names together, Wonderful Counselor, as in a wonderful counselor. He will be extraordinary in his plans and counsel. He will do amazing things. That's so comforting for God's people. He came to fulfill, to carry out the counsel of the Father. He was one with the Father, and he did wonderful things. You think of what he did in his work on the cross, his work on earth, rising from the dead, ascending into heaven. And today, this son of David, this wonderful counselor, rules from heaven. He knows what he's doing. His ways are wise and good. And that's very encouraging for us, the people of this king. We can know his name, Wonderful Counselor. His way of leading history is best. Also for me and my salvation. I might not always understand. We might not always be able to make sense, but that's not so important. What's important is that we trust that the one who rules is Wonderful Counselor. He knows what he's doing. He's Mighty God. And that's an amazing prophecy. You could say that's a brilliant burst of messianic revelation. It's proclaiming that the coming one who's going to be born human is also God. He'll be both man and God at the same time. in Isaiah chapter 7. That's that prophecy. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And now in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah is further explaining how this child will be God with us, because that child will not only be man, but also God at the same time. His name will be Mighty God. We don't know how much the hearers of Isaiah in their day would have understood of the full implications of what Isaiah was preaching. We have a lot more revelation, the rest of scriptures. But God was clearly promising amazing things. A child will be born who will be called Mighty God. And that word mighty is often used for warriors who do mighty deeds in battle, fighting enemies of God's people. God himself is sometimes described as the warrior for his people. That's your king, beloved. He is Mighty God. That's so comforting. The one who does mighty deeds for his people against their enemies. We live in a day and age when hostile forces attack the church, when movers and shakers want to bring to nothing the church and the influence of the Bible, but to know that the one who rules is Mighty God, who does mighty deeds to defend and protect his people. He's also Everlasting Father. And that's a surprising name, maybe. Jesus is the Son, not the Father. But yes, he is also one with the Father, together with the Holy Spirit. And he is also one with the Father in the Father's works. And so together with the Spirit and the Father, also the Son has a Father relationship to his people. That's you. Together with them, he's the creator and the upholder of all creatures. And he gives his people eternal life and salvation. He's the Everlasting Father. That word Father captures his loving and protecting relationship to you, his people. And it's also that he is that eternally. He's the eternal Father. And that's encouraging too. That means that his loving and protecting relationship towards you, his people, will continue forever. It doesn't come to an end. You might have difficulties today, and then you think, but what about next week? What's coming? What's going to happen? How am I going to cope? Where will I get what I need? Your heavenly King is the eternal Father who looks after his people, and it doesn't come to an end. And maybe as parents or even as grandparents, you think about the coming generations. It was hard enough teaching our children to grow up in the ways of the Lord with the temptations that there were and the evil increases around us and the powerful propaganda of the ungodly, the way it attacks. How will it go for our children, our grandchildren? Where will they get what they need to continue on in the ways of the Lord in an evil world? And then to hear his name is Eternal Father. It's continuing through the generations. Point your grandchildren to that as well. Not only that, he's the Prince of Peace. One of the reasons David wasn't able to build the temple was he was a man of war. And Solomon, he was the man of peace. And so he was allowed to build the temple for the Lord. But by the end of Solomon's reign, the wars had come back, precisely because of Solomon's unfaithfulness. But the coming one, he's the Prince of Peace. He will bring eternal peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will bring eternal peace. And that must mean that he will do more than bring an end to war. He will remove the deepest root of hatred and war among men. And what is that? What's the deepest root of struggle among men? It's the sin in human hearts. Selfishness, hatred, resentment, bitterness. Think of those words that were said to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. Jesus Christ came to bring true peace, and that's why there's that road from Bethlehem, where the baby was born, to Golgotha, where the adult was crucified to take our sins on himself, to remove the cause of struggle and fighting and hatred, which is sin. And the Apostle Paul works it out so nicely in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, look at the peace that Jesus Christ has brought. He's reconciled sinners to God, so there's peace between God and man. And Paul says, and that means, therefore, there's also peace among people. Gentile and Jew are united because they're reconciled to God, then also reconciled to one another. He's the Prince of Peace. It's that unity among men that he has come to bring, that true unity that is brought when sin is overcome and haters are turned into people who love, who care. What a blessing, congregation, to belong to the kingdom of heaven, to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, ruled by the Prince of Peace. A wise king or queen who carries out their task well, they can serve temporal peace. If you provoke other nations, it leads to war. If you try and be wise, you can actually have more peace. You can have temporal peace. But this one is far more. He's the Prince of Peace. He brings true peace. He brings about that people from all classes, from all races, from all tongues are brought together, peace with one another in the deepest possible way, eternal peace. And then, brothers and sisters, no matter your background, you see the beauty of belonging to the church, because the Prince of Peace brings people together to love each other, to be at peace with one another. And then the calling is for us to reflect, do we believe in our King? Do we believe in Him as the Prince of Peace? And you show that you believe in Him when you live together in loving harmony and unity. Ask yourself that question, does my life show that I believe in the Prince of Peace by living together with my fellow brothers and sisters in peace and love? Or do I cling to resentment and bitterness and those grudges that I refuse to deal with? Do I believe in the Prince of Peace? We need to keep our eyes on Him and believe what He gives, that He changes people so that we can live in love. That also when there's difficulties and brokenness, we can overcome that through looking to Him, the Prince of Peace. That's where you're going to get the strength to live as a people of peace. You can imagine how comforting and encouraging these words were for the faithful among God's people in the days of Ahaz. As they saw their king constantly pushing against what was right and true and pushing the people away from faithfulness to the Lord. He was the opposite of what the Messiah was going to be. He didn't have good counsel. When he was scared, he thought, well, if there's one enemy here, I'll find someone else who's stronger to overcome them rather than trust in the Lord. So his was not a time of peace, but just think of all the wars that were mentioned in 2 Chronicles 28. His was a time of war and rumor of war. How encouraging for the faithful in those days who would hear that, yes, there would still come one from the line of David who would be a prince of peace. How the light would one day shine on God's people. And that brings us to our second point, the character of his kingdom. Because Isaiah continues, he says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And brothers and sisters, I think you know that those two don't normally go together. When the Assyrians were expanding, that brought war for the nations in their path. Think of even today. Russia seeking land from Ukraine, that's causing war. The expansion of a kingdom doesn't normally go together with peace, quite the opposite. But this one, of the increase of his government, who he will rule over, and the increase of peace, there will be no end. That's because this king will even use peace to expand his kingdom. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, this coming king will fulfill God's promise of 2 Samuel 7. He will rule on the throne of David over his kingdom as he, through that gospel of peace, brings people to know God and to serve him. And you also can see a development in the history of what God is revealing in the Old Testament. God told David that his house, his throne, would continue forever. But you can imagine that throne and house continuing, even as one king gets old and dies, and then his son takes over and so on. But here there's an advance, because not only will the throne, the house continue, but the king himself will be eternal. He's an everlasting father, an eternal king. And he will order it and establish it with judgment and justice. That's what he will do to his kingdom. Order it and establish it with judgment and justice, with justice and righteousness. You know, in Isaiah chapter 5, God gives that powerful image of the vineyard. And his people were like a vineyard to him, who he worked on. And God wanted to see fruit in the midst of his people. He was looking for justice, we read in verse 7, and for righteousness. But when God came looking for fruit among his people, how they treated one another, how they lived together, he found oppression and cries for help. But he was looking for justice and righteousness when people did what was right, not just towards God, but also towards one another, where they cared for each other. God's people so easily run roughshod over each other, hurt each other. But the kingdom of the Messiah would be different. His kingdom, he would order it and establish it in justice and judgment, justice and righteousness. And how did he do that? This king brought justice and righteousness to sinners. How? By taking their sins on himself, their mistreatment of others, their disobedience, their rebellion, their unholiness. He took it on himself and he died on the cross so that sinners can be declared righteous. And that's only half of what he does. The other part is he then gives them his spirit to change them, to work in them, so that they are able to live in righteousness and live in holiness and live in love, serving one another. He's a full Savior. He will establish his kingdom in judgment and justice. That's what he does through his word and spirit in the church as hearts are changed, as people are comforted with the forgiveness of their sins and renewed through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. So that we live in justice, so that we live holy lives. That's the work that your King is doing in your midst. And that's something to think about. Also at this time of the year, when our world is full of thoughts of Christmas. And how does it go in our society with Christmas parties? So often, these parties that are for Christmas, they are a cause for all kinds of unrighteousness and drunkenness and immorality. And then you see how great is the deception of the evil one. He'll even take the parties that people have for Christmas, and Christ's name is still there, and he'll use that to spread and encourage unrighteousness, immorality, godlessness. And it's something for us to ask about ourselves. Also, at this time of the year, there'll be more get-togethers and celebrations. Christmas celebrations. And do we then show in the way we celebrate that we believe in the Prince of Peace who orders and establishes his kingdom in justice and righteousness, not only by dying for sin, but also renewing us unto holiness? Can it be seen from our celebration whose rule we are celebrating? Isaiah prophesied, in dark days, worldliness was rampant among God's people. They were living like the world. Punishment was coming. And if you put yourself in the shoes of the people in those days, it really would have looked hopeless. Judah was small already. Judah was being attacked. And you think, what kind of future? Especially when there's going to be more attacks from the enemies because of the sins of God's people. The kingdom of David in those days looked more likely that it was going to become extinct than that it would be eternal. And that's why in the final point, we also consider that God speaks about the guarantee of the coming of this king. The Lord says, this is what is coming. This is the King that is coming, the light that is going to dawn to people in darkness, the hope, the joy, the celebration. And then the Lord ends, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And that word zeal, we need to pause on that for a moment. It's a word used more often in the Old Testament. And often it gets translated as jealousy, especially in connection with God. The Lord our God is a jealous God. And when we hear that word jealous, it's there because God is jealous for his people. He says, you are my people. I want you for myself. I don't want you to serve me and other gods at the same time. God is a jealous God. And if his people are not for him, if they're divided, then his jealousy burns against them. But there's also another side to that jealousy. Like we can speak about jealousy in a good way of a man for his wife. He desires that his wife is for himself alone and not for other men. And if she then is unfaithful and runs off with another man, his jealousy will burn. But then he will also, understanding his task and calling, he'll be zealous to preserve that relationship with his wife, to nurture it. You think of how the Apostle Paul writes about that. Husbands loving, nurturing, caring for their wives in Ephesians chapter 5. That jealousy should also drive them on to really look after and preserve that relationship. And that's similar with God's jealousy. It burns against his people when they are unfaithful. But it's that jealousy that also makes God work to preserve that relationship, to keep his people for himself. It's that jealousy that guarantees that God will perform what he promised. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He promised to send his son. And he's full of zeal, jealousy. He will make that happen. He'll bring that about. And brothers and sisters, aren't you so thankful that God's relationship to his people is dependent on his faithfulness, his zeal? Think of how Ahaz was. Ahaz is a picture of man in his rebellion and sin and straying, doing things the way of the world, not being committed to God in faithfulness. That's Ahaz. But we must admit, that's the things we find time and again, the inclinations in our heart. If our relationship to God, as citizens of his kingdom, depended on us, it would come to nothing. Praise God that it's about his zeal, that true restoration of his people, that peace that would be brought, that righteousness and justice in the midst of God's people, that's a gift from above. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And yes, Christmas underlines the guarantee of that jealousy. God said, in Isaiah 9, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's going to happen. And it did happen. The light did come. Jesus Christ was born. And this God has not changed. He remains zealous for his people today. The evidence is the King who rules from the Father's right hand. And because of that zeal, the kingdom will continue forever, the kingdom of which you are citizens already today. The future of the church is guaranteed. Even when God cuts off the rebellious, those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ and live by faith in him. And God's zeal is so encouraging. Also, his ongoing work in our life too is guaranteed. We can trust his zeal to establish the kingdom in righteousness and in justice. Yes, they were dark days that God's people were in. But a great king was proclaimed in the line of David. We've seen this morning his names and the nature of his kingdom. And that king, brothers and sisters, is soon going to return on the clouds of heaven in great glory. All his enemies, this king who is mighty God, mighty to conquer his enemies, all his enemies will be destroyed. He will overcome our remaining sin. But he'll also overcome and bring to nothing all those who would oppose his church and give his people a place on the new earth. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen.